Bibles, and let us stand as we turn in 1 Peter to chapter 5. This morning we're going to read the first four verses of chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. First Peter is a letter that Peter wrote to Christians who were about to endure a great period of trial and suffering. They were about to be persecuted for their Christian faith. Some of them would be put to death. They were about to suffer in ways that we ourselves in our country in our day have not experienced. But Christians throughout history and Christians in the world today actually are experiencing. And so what Peter has to say to them is applicable to us. And as he reaches what we call chapter 5, he begins to speak to the leaders of the congregation, because it's going to be very important for these suffering Christians to have godly leadership in the midst of this trial. And so he addresses those whom God has called to be the shepherds of the flock, and he exhorts them and presents to them their duty toward the congregation. Now, as I look out over this congregation, I realize that there are more flock than there are shepherds here. And so what I wanted us to do as we look at this today is to understand, to enable you to understand what you ought to be able to expect from your elders as we serve Christ and serve you. And so notice what Peter does as he starts out. He addresses them as a fellow elder. The elders among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He could have, had he started out, simply said to you, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as an apostle, this is what you ought to do. He had that authority. It had been delegated to him by Christ. He could have done something like this, but he does not do that. Notice he also doesn't say, I'm the Pope either. He says, I am a fellow elder with you. And he gives directives to these elders in such a way that he wants them to see by his example how they are to lead the flock as he addresses them. He sets the example of humility, and he sets the example of common service that he wants all the elders of the flock to exhibit toward the sheep of God. Apostles, interestingly, never demanded obedience to their status as apostles of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so Paul recognizes, yes, I could have come in like gangbusters. I could have come in and said, I am the apostle. You're going to have to do what I say. But he never does that. And Peter does not do that either. They always, the apostles always listed their authority as coming from their calling as elders of the flock together with the other elders of God. When we read the passage in the Old Testament from the book of Joshua. You notice that when Joshua gathered the people together, one of the group of folks that were listed there surrounding the Ark of the Covenant were the elders of Israel. Elders are the only office, the eldership is the only office that's found in the Old Testament and New Testament and today. God has always had godly men being leaders of His flock, serving as elders. Prophets and apostles we find in the Bible, but they were foundational for the establishment of the church. But elders continue to lead and to guide and to serve today. And so Peter is setting the example here of what elders are to be like as we deal with the flock that God has committed into our care. He does not demand of them obedience to himself individually. Notice that. He's not on a power trip. He's not out to get people to join the first church of the Apostle Peter. This is not something that he wants them to do at all. He's not going to lord it over the other elders either, just as he commands that they not lord it over the flock of God. So instead, what he wants to do is set the standard by showing in the way he deals with the elders how he wants them to deal with their flock so that they will follow him as he follows Christ. Notice that cult leaders often demand absolute obedience, blind obedience to themselves from their followers. We could look at any number of things. We could look at what failed to happen yesterday, because I personally believe that Harold Camping is a cult leader. He had begun to call people to leave churches. And basically, if you're going to leave the church, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to follow him. And when his prophecy failed to materialize yesterday, it simply shows that what Jesus said all along is true. No man knows the day or the hour of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can be guaranteed that when somebody says, I know the day and the hour, they're going contrary to what Scripture has to say. You can look back to 1978 to a fellow by the name of the Reverend Jim Jones who got folks to follow him in committing suicide. You can look a little bit later to a fellow, I can't even remember the guy's name, but it was the Hale-Bopp cult that believed that when the comet Hale-Bopp passed by Earth that it was going to mask the mothership that was hiding in the comet's tail and that people would commit suicide and they would be taken up to this spacecraft. So you've got cult leaders that demand this type of incredible blind obedience. Peter does not do that. Peter shows by example how an elder is to act toward those who are under his care. He is humble. His exhortations come from the Word of God. They don't come from something that he makes up. His goal is always the glory of God. That's always the goal of godly leadership, the glory of God and the sanctification of the children of God. And so Peter wraps all that together in what he's telling these elders. He does, however, remind them of one thing that is important about him. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Many of these elders to whom he had written had not had that privilege of having been with Christ during the earthly ministry of Christ. And this is one of the things that did separate the apostles from other elders. And so he has seen something. He has been with Christ, and he understands some things about the sufferings of Christ. And he's using this as a reason for his understanding of their calling as elders. He's going to say, essentially, I have seen Christ suffer, and I know that you're about to suffer, and here's what you need to know about this suffering. Now, as a fellow elder, he was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Jesus. He was one of the ones that was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus. Mark 14 says, then they came to the place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And so Peter was one of the disciples who was brought to the place where he saw the sufferings of Christ in the garden of Gethsemane. He witnessed how Christ suffered for his people. He saw the humility of Christ, that even though he was cursed and he was spat upon and he was beaten, he did not return the same type of thing upon his enemies, but he prayed for them. He saw love and self-sacrifice, that Christ, who had all the power of God, who could have destroyed his enemies like that, instead went to the cross and bled and died in our place. He saw his loyalty to the elect of God, that Christ was the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He uses all of this to motivate the elders for our service to the flock. And he also says he was a partaker of the glory to be revealed. As an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter was also an eyewitness of the glory of Christ. He was one of the ones with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in Matthew 17 it says, "Now after 6 days Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." And so Peter had the privilege of being one of the three who saw the transformation of Christ, who saw this transfiguration, who saw the glory of Christ revealed for a time. And he knew something of the coming glory of Christ as a result of that experience as well. So based on all this, based on his background as a fellow elder, based on his background as one who has seen the sufferings of Christ and who has seen something of the glory of Christ, Peter exhorts us as elders, and he says to us, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." And then he's going to tell us how to do that in a minute. So he tells us what shepherds do, and then he tells us how shepherds are to go about doing that. Shepherds feed the flock, and shepherds lead the flock. Feed the flock. Peter was exhorted by the Lord Jesus Christ to feed Christ's sheep and Christ's lambs. You'll remember that Peter, after he had denied Christ three times, was cut to the heart. He went out and wept bitterly, and yet Christ sought him out after his resurrection. And there on the seashore it says in John 21, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Remember, Peter had boasted, saying, "I love you more than anybody else, and if everybody else denies you and everybody else flees you, I'll stick by you. I'll always stand by your side. I'm ready to die with you." And of course, Peter didn't. He fled. And so he's already mentioned something of that bitterness and that sorrow, that shame that came upon him as a result of this. And now Christ has come to him, and Christ is restoring him. And so he asked him the question, "Peter, you still hold that view that you love me more than anybody else?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He's not claiming to love Jesus more than anyone else. He's saying, I do love you. And remember when we looked at this, when we went through 1 John, that this first time Peter uses the word that means "I have great affection for you." He doesn't use agape. Jesus says that. "Do you have this agape love for me?" And Peter says, "I have affection for you, Lord. I love you." I'm afraid that our English translations obscure really what's going on here. And so Peter says, "I have affection for you. I love you." And so Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I have agape love for me." And he said to him again a second time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know that I love you." Second time he says the same thing. Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you have affection for me?" He uses the same word Peter's been using. "Do you have this love for me that's affection?" And Peter's grieved in his heart, because he said to him the third time, "Do you have affection for me? Do you love me in this way?" He's come down to Peter's level and said, "Do you really do this?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have this affection for you, this love for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, the point that was being made was that Peter was being called to account for what he had claimed. He has reached the point of genuine humility, saying, I can't claim that I have greater love than any other man for Jesus Christ. I'm not even sure that I have the love that I ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do have love for Christ. And Peter has been restored three times. He's been told, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It's an exhortation that Peter had taken to heart, and it's an exhortation to teach the Word of God to the members of the church, old and young, the lambs and the sheep. And so a shepherd's calling, as Peter himself has learned from the lips of Christ, is to teach the flock to follow God's holy word. That's what a shepherd is to do. Mere knowledge of the word of God is not the goal. Sometimes we stop at that. We should never stop at that. It's not mere knowledge of the Word of God that is our goal in this. The goal in this is obedience to the teachings of Scripture in daily living that comes from such knowledge of the Word of God. And so it is not just knowing, but it is doing that is the goal of the shepherd's instruction. Shepherds lead the flock. Peter uses the term serving as overseers, which is the verb form from which we get the noun bishop. And what he is saying here simply is what Paul says elsewhere. Elders and bishops are the same people. These are not two different offices, but they are two different descriptions for the same office. An elder describes the Christian maturity of the man who is called to be that shepherd. And an overseer or bishop describes his activities. He oversees, he watches over the flock of God as a man who must himself give an account to Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, exhorting the flock now, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Overseers are called upon, shepherds are called upon to oversee because they will one day give an account of those who are entrusted into their care before God. And as they oversee this work, they do it by setting a godly example. In the same chapter, Hebrews 13, back in verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so, one of the things that's being said there is it's the conduct of the elder, the conduct of the overseer, the conduct of the shepherd that sets the example for the flock to follow. So how do shepherds go about doing the job that Christ has called us to do, that Peter exhorts us to do? Well, we're told upon to do it here, as it's mentioned in verse 2 and verse 3, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples of the flock. Not merely out of a sense of duty. Though elders are called by God to our ministry, we are not to fulfill that ministry just because it's expected of us. But we're not merely duty-bound to perform our jobs. In other words, we shouldn't ever have the attitude of, I have to get up, I have to do my work as an elder because I'm expected to do it, and if I don't do it, nobody else will. That's the wrong attitude. An elder should not have that. Eldership is not a matter of drudgery. Elders are also not to do the job for money. Remember, we're talking here about elders that are what we call in the Presbyterian Church teaching elders, and we also have ruling elders. All elders rule together. Some elders are called upon specifically to teach the Word of God. And so there are some men as teaching elders who seek that position as a means of financial gain. There are those who seek large churches with lots of money and a good salary, or they seek their position of elders in order to get people to give money to them, to their ministry, and they often become rich while the flock itself suffers. Not for power. Some seek the position of elders so that they can boss other people around. And they may even start with good intentions, but become tempted and fall before the lust for power. It's a very dangerous thing. They may discover along the way that though they started out with the right motives, that they really like having people do what they say. And so they can harm the flock of God with a brutal exercise of power. Those are the three things we're not to do. What are we to do? Well, how are we to serve? How are we to do this ministry? Peter says, willingly. Instead of serving the church out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of it being forced upon us, God wants His elders to shepherd the flock willingly and cheerfully. It's similar to what Paul says about the cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. That's the same thing that Peter says we're not to serve that way, of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. So instead of serving out of necessity, elders are to serve willingly, wholeheartedly, and eagerly. Elders are not to view our calling as a means of personal enrichment, but as a ministry that we undertake eagerly, regardless of monetary reward. Elders are to be godly examples. And all of these things, elders are to be examples to the flock. We're not to browbeat the flock into submission to us. We're not to use the position that God has graciously given to us to force the flock to follow us. But rather, we're to gently lead the flock in the path of righteousness. We're to set such an example that the flock of God will gladly follow as we follow Christ. So what are you to expect as members of the flock of God? What are you to expect your elders to do? You're to expect your elders to look after your souls joyfully. That means sometimes asking hard questions of you because we have to give an account to God for you. How is your walk with Christ going? Sometimes people in churches feel like elders are butting in when we ask a question as simple as that. How often are you reading the Word of God? How often are you praying? Your church attendance hasn't been what it ought to be. Is there a problem that we can address, that we can answer here? And those things are not meddling. It's not back in chapter 4 where he said people are not to be meddlers, but shepherds have to give an account to God, and so we have to ask hard questions to give an account to our own shepherd. You may expect your elders to be eager to serve you. They want to see you learn God's Word and to grow in Christ, and they are excited about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may expect your elders to set godly examples that are worth following. Elders are to lead by example. They don't want to harm you. They don't want to bully you into submission. They want to be men whom you would willingly follow as they follow Jesus Christ. We want to be able to do what Paul said we're to do. Follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. What waits for elders is a marvelous thing that Peter mentions here in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It awaits the chief shepherd's return. Godly elders are men who recognize that we too have a shepherd who is our leader. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. The Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so we have a shepherd, the chief shepherd. Presbyterians have often talked about the fact that our elders are under shepherds. And that's a term perhaps we've coined, but it comes from what Scripture teaches. We have a chief shepherd, and we are servant shepherds under His authority, under His leadership, and we will give an account to the chief shepherd when He returns. We await that return from heaven. And when it happens, when Christ does come, we will give an account to Him of our ministry. Shepherds realize that they are men under authority. And therefore, we don't have the right to mistreat the flock of God. We don't have the right to misuse any authority as elders at all. We must stand before the One who Himself has given Himself for us as well as for all of the flock. And so we have to give an account of the discharge of our office. And those who have been faithful in the work receive the crown of glory. It's a crown that, Peter says, does not fade away. It's not like the crowns of the Olympic Games. Back then, those crowns were wreaths that were made of greenery that would eventually wilt and decay, would fade away. That's what happens. No matter how good that plant seems to be, no matter how much it flourishes, once you cut it and once you make it into a wreath, it's not going to last. It will fade away. But the crown that Christ offers does not fade. It's like the crown He Himself wears. Hebrews 2 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And so the crown is the crown of glory and honor. It's not subject to decay. It's not a crown that will be taken away, but it's given by Christ to His faithful elders as by the chief shepherd to His under-shepherds. Under-shepherds who have cheerfully, willingly led the flock of God to the green pastures of the Word of God. Shepherds who have fed them from the choicest morsels of the truth of God's Word. Shepherds who have set before them the flock, the examples of lives of righteousness that the flock has joyfully been willing to imitate. That's the crown that awaits. It's a heavy duty. It's a joyful duty. It's a wonderful privilege. That's what you may expect from your elders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You called me to be an elder of the flock of God. And Father, I confess to You that I fall so far short. I fail in every one of these things that I've exhorted the people to look for. I thank You that the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the One who has redeemed me as well as this flock. Father, bless them. Bless them in spite of me. Bless them through me, Father, as I seek to serve You. Bless them especially and most powerfully through the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. I pray that You would do this, that Your flock would grow, that Your flock would imitate Christ and be led to green pastures and find rest beside still waters. We thank You that Christ does this. We pray this in His name. Amen.